Excellent. Okay. So I'm preaching from God's Word tonight. I'm going to start in the book of Ecclesiastes, which is a bizarre wee book in the Old Testament, but it's a bizarre wee book that I absolutely love. So if you open your Bible in the middle, it'll usually open about the Psalms, and after Psalms is Proverbs, and then comes the book of Ecclesiastes, written by King Solomon, in all likelihood. But it's a wonderful book. It's not a book that particularly cheers you up, and so I'm gonna make you feel miserable by reading part of the first chapter. The words of the teacher, son of David, king of Jerusalem. Here he goes. Meaningless. Meaningless, says the teacher. Utterly meaningless. Everything is meaningless. What does man gain from all his labor at which he toils under the sun? Generations come and generations go, but the earth remains forever. The sun rises and the sun sets and hurries back to where it rises. The wind blows to the south and turns around to the north. Round and round it goes, ever returning on its course. All streams flow into the sea, yet the sea's never full. To the place the streams come from, there they return again. All things are wearisome, more than one can say. Because the eye never has enough of seeing and the ear enough of hearing. What has been will be again. What has been done will be done again. There's nothing new under the sun. Is there anything of which one can say, look, this is something new? It was already here long ago. It was here before our time. And there's no remembrance of men of old. And even those who are yet to come will not be remembered by those who follow. And I'm going to stop there. That's just his introduction. That's a cheery bit. He goes on to explain how that introduction pans out. And it's fascinating reading. I love it. And as I say, it's not cheerful reading, but when you mull over it, there's so much in it. There's so many words of wisdom in it. So I encourage you, if you're at all interested in what King Solomon says, why he comes to the conclusion that everything is meaningless, read it when you go home. But one of the things that he says in it is, there is nothing new under the sun. Is there anything of which one can say, look, this is something new? And I always thought to myself, yes, there's lots of things. Solomon never in his life saw an iPad. You know, I could take him an iPad and he'd go, whoa, that's something new. And so I've disproved him. But of course, when you see what Solomon's talking about, he's not talking about things like iPads. He's talking about the things of the world, the way the world works. And basically, when you strip away the technology, underneath, there is nothing new. And so we have been doing a series on the good, the bad, and the ugly, and it's set in an ancient time. It's set in the days of King Ahab, king of Israel. And there was a prophet in his day called Elijah. And King Ahab was a king who didn't follow what God said. He did his own thing. And he went out and married Jezebel, who was a priestess of the false god Baal, which was a ridiculous thing to do in the first place. But she then coerces the king to do all sorts of even greater wickedness. And we entitled the whole series The Good, the Bad, and the Ugly for the reason that Elijah is seen as the good. And it wasn't because he was inherently different from King Ahab. It was just because he chose to listen to what God says and do what God says. Whereas King Ahab was the bad because he chose to ignore what God said. And Jezebel was the ugly simply because she was that pervasive ugliness that persuaded people and persuaded Ahab to do even more wicked things, even more ugly things, things even more detestable to God. She persuaded him and coerced him and probably used her womanly influence in their relationship to manipulate him. And then when we read King Solomon's words, it says there's nothing new under the sun. We can take, okay, we're not going to have the same experiences that King Ahab, the prophet Elijah, or Jezebel had, but the underlying themes from that, the good, the bad, and the ugly, go throughout time. We can transfer them to now and see that right now, nothing is new under the sun. It is completely applicable to our day as much as it is in the days of Elijah and Ahab. God is the same. God has not changed. He's still the same God as he was in the days of Adam, Noah, Abraham, Ahab, King David, King Solomon, who we read in Ecclesiastes. To today, the same God. God has not changed. There still are those people who choose to listen to what God says, and God makes them good. And there are those who choose not to listen to what God says, and they remain the state that they are found in, which is inherently bad. And then there is still the ugly, pervasive ways of this world. And that's what, if you read Ecclesiastes, you'll see the futility of this world. The futility of everything that people do in this world. It counts for nothing. It's meaningless. It's like chasing after the wind, the guy says. And it's the ugliness of that, of the world, and the ugliness of our sinful nature that has been brought up and has been inherited in this world, that leads us to chase after the wind and to go after what is meaningless. I'm going to read to you the main passage tonight, which is Galatians chapter 5. Oh, and my marker is in the wrong place. I'm not reading from John. That was Keith this morning. If you missed Keith this morning, it'll be up on the internet. Galatians chapter 5. I see no one else. Oh, there's Billy. Thanks, Billy. You're trying to find it too. Good. Took him a lot shorter time, you have to realize. Galatians 5. I'm going to fly through the whole reading, right? It's a medium-sized chapter, but I couldn't decide which bits to leave out. So I'm going to read it quite reasonably fast, and then I'm just going to refer back to certain bits out of it. Before I start, what has happened in the church in Galatia is they started off great. They believed everything that Jesus said. They followed Jesus. And then what happened was some of the Jewish people came in to them and bounced them off course. And that's what's happened. And all Paul's doing is he's writing to them saying, "You're off course, guys. You need to get back to, you know, what you started on. You were on the right tracks. These guys have come along and they've knocked you off track. They've made you all religious. Forget that nonsense and get back to where you started." So that's what we're butting into here in chapter 5. So let's listen to what Paul says. "It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. Mark my words, I, Paul, tell you that if you let yourselves be circumcised," which was one of the things the guys were bringing in, "Christ will be of no value to you at all. Again, I declare to every man who lets himself be circumcised that he is required to obey the whole law. You who are trying to be justified by law have been alienated from Christ. You have fallen away from grace." The message these guys are bringing in is all the rules and regulations. That's what these guys are trying to bring back in. All those Jewish customs and lots of rules and regulations. The teaching goes, if you obey these, that's what makes you righteous. But that wasn't what Jesus taught. So that's what's being brought in. So verse 5. But by faith we eagerly await through the Spirit the righteousness for which we hope. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. You were running a good race. Who cut in on you and kept you from obeying the truth? That kind of persuasion does not come from the one who called you. A little yeast works through the whole batch of dough. I am confident in the Lord that you will take no other view. The one who is throwing you into confusion will pay the penalty, whoever he may be. Brothers, if I am still preaching circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been abolished. As for those agitators, I wish they would go the whole way and emasculate themselves. You, my brothers, were called to be free. But do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love. The entire law is summed up in a single command: love your neighbor as yourself. If you keep on biting and devouring each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with one another, so that you do not do what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. And since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking and envying one another. Now, there's stacks in that. You preach on that passage for weeks, and I don't have the time to. But I'm going to pick out a few things. Number one is in verse 4. You who are trying to be justified by law have been alienated from Christ. You've fallen away from grace. What he's saying here is basically, fundamentally, if you think you can make yourself right with God, you're wrong. You think you can come into a relationship with God, a saving relationship with God, a personal relationship with God, by what you do, you're wrong. Doesn't matter what it is you do. You cannot justify yourself. And justify yourself is just to make yourself right. You cannot do it. And because none of us can do it means that we're all in the same place as Ahab. We're all bad before God, in God's sight. We're all inherently like the dung that needs to be thrown out. That's how the world is. We cannot, we can't do anything about it. We can't change. We cannot become good. No one can become good before God. Point number one. But, and it goes on in verse 5, you see, to say, but by faith we eagerly await through the Spirit the righteousness for which we hope. That's a fancy way of saying that as we put our faith in God, God promises us that we have made good. That's it. That's what the righteousness is that we're hoping for. It's that God saying, Dave, you're good enough for heaven. You're good enough to be in my presence. You're good enough to have a relationship with me. Why? Because I'm inherently good enough? No, because we've seen I'm inherently bad enough and there's nothing I can do to improve myself. But by faith, through God's Spirit, God gives me his righteousness or his goodness so that I can come to him. Point number two, that was. So we all start off bad, but by simply trusting in God, having faith in God, having faith in Jesus and what he did, we are made good. So we all start like Ahab, nothing's changed under the sun, and then we all become good, like we all can become good like Elijah, through faith in God. There's nothing new under the sun. And the difference between the good and the bad is the same as it was in Elijah's day, the same as it was in Abraham's day, the same as it was in Noah's day. The difference is those people who choose to believe what God says and to follow what God says. And those people who choose to ignore. And by ignoring, you stay in the state that you started, and that is bad. So, Elijah was the good. And Abraham, other people you can think of in the Bible were good. I can put my name in there too because there's nothing new under the sun. Dave is one of the good. And only because of that righteousness that God gives me by faith through the Spirit. And it's free. Okay, let's pick up on two other verses here. Verse number 1, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. And verse number 13, you, my brothers, were called to be free. I love these two verses, but I have to say these two verses, they take some getting used to. Simply because most of us grew up not equating Christianity with freedom. Most of us grew up equating Christianity with like oppression, like it's a slave camp, it's a cult, they try to control you. It's all about you can't do this and you can't do that, you must do this and you must do that, you got to pay your money to your church, you got to cross yourself when the vicar comes, I don't know what it all it is. You've got an awful lot to do, and it's certainly not freedom. You're not free when you come to Christ. That's how what I always thought. I was brought up in the Brethren, and let me tell you, I, as a child, considered myself perfectly enslaved to my upbringing. What do I mean? What does Paul mean when he says we've been set free? Being a Christian is about being set free. Well, you see, as I read Ecclesiastes, and I read King Solomon tell me that everything in life is meaningless. And you think about what life is all about here on earth, and to a large degree you can summarize it as a pursuit of meaning. What people are trying to do is find some meaning in life. But it's meaningless, so they never can find meaning. They've always got to keep searching. What's the meaning? What's the point of this life? And if you think about it long enough and hard enough and honest enough, you come to King Solomon's explanation that everything's meaningless. That you cannot find meaning in life. Oh, thanks, Eva. Is that pillow meant for me? No. It's right at the front. Just down there. So we either come to the conclusion that everything is meaningless. What God means, what Paul means when he says, Dave, I have set you free. You, because you've put your trust in me, you're now free. I am now free, you see, to find true life. Before I wasn't. Before I came to know God, I could never find life. I was always hunting for meaning in the meaningless. There was no meaning ever to be found. Couldn't find meaning. Couldn't find a purpose. Couldn't find any worth. I couldn't find something that would last forever, because nothing lasts forever. If you think you try to build yourself the biggest estate, country, whatever in the world ever, it'll be forgotten eventually. If you try to build up for your kids the greatest inheritance that you can possibly get, the greatest security, the greatest health care, well, they're going to go the same way that you're going to go. They're still going to die. They still could end up dying a horrible, painful death, just like you could end up dying, like any of us could end up dying. We can't. Everything's meaningless. We can't change these things. But what God does is he sets me free to find true life. I am free to choose life. I am free to find purpose in life, to find meaning in life, to find some sort of worth in life. Why? Because it's been given to me for free. I have been set free to follow Jesus. Without being set free, I was always enslaved to the ugly ways of the world, the pursuit of meaning when there was no meaning. And we'll see more about that shortly. And you see, I'm set free to follow Jesus. And it says here, in verse 22 and 23, that as a result of following Jesus, as a result of walking in the Spirit, it's obvious. The sort of things that I inherit through my freedom are obvious. They are love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, the wonderful treasures of my freedom. Rather than following the sinful, ugly nature. And those things are, I read the whole list before. You don't need to go through them all again. They're obvious too. So what does freedom look like? Well, I would pretty much sum up the freedom that I have. It looks like Jesus. Because Jesus was free. And it says here, three examples in this passage. In verse 6, it says, the only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. You see, you can search for meaning and purpose in all sorts of things and activities and programs and pleasure and anything. You just listen, follow King Solomon and Ecclesiastes. You can look for it all there. But actually, one of the things that counts, one of the only things, or the only thing that counts, is faith expressing itself through love. Who would have ever thought that to be able to love was the greatest freedom that we could exhibit? We can only exhibit it through faith in God. We can't manufacture the love for ourselves. And as I said, three accounts. Where else can we read? Verse 13. Rather, it says at the end, serve one another in love. Verse 14, the third account. The entire law is summed up by a single command, love your neighbor as yourself. What does my freedom look like? Well, it looks like a freedom to love. Freedom to love like Jesus loved. Now, none of us in all our freedom will get to that stage of love. Because he loved with a love that is unfathomable. But he is passing on our love to us so that we can pass it on to others. We have a freedom to love. That's what freedom looks like. It looks like love expressed, or faith expressed through love. Now, before we go any further, one of the confusing things about freedom is, well, I best summed it up by saying I don't quite understand. And you know, God does not mind you coming to him saying, God, I do not understand. It's a very good place to come to God with. But he says in James, he says, don't worry. If any of you lack wisdom, come to me and ask for it, and I will give it to you. So if you don't understand this freedom business, come to God and ask him. And he will give you the wisdom to understand this freedom business. One of the things I don't understand is, in my freedom, I seem to only have two options. One option is to commit myself to the law again. It's to say, okay, I've got the list. I'm not allowed to do sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discourse, jealousy, fits of... You get the list of all the things you're not allowed to do. And then you go down, and what I have to do is I have to do love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And we've just submitted ourselves to the law again. Because we've got our laws of don'ts and our laws of do's. So that's my one option. This is what I sometimes used to not understand about freedom. I've only got two options. I commit myself to the law again, or else I go and indulge the sinful nature again. And what indulging the sinful nature is simply the, I'm just going to do what I like. That's freedom, after all, doing what I want. And so we end up with just these two options. We go back to the law, or we completely negate the love of Christ and go back to the sinful nature. There has to be a third way. Because what Paul is writing about is you don't do either of those things. You don't submit yourself to the law, and you don't indulge your sinful nature. So, I don't understand. What do? I ask God for wisdom. Always ask for wisdom. And I'm going to share with you, sort of for me, what the answer is. You see, for me, the answer lies in something that's not contained in it, the book of Ecclesiastes. The book of Ecclesiastes is dealing with all the things of this world. And he says everything in this world is meaningless. But as Christians, we have something that's outside of this world. Jesus says, my kingdom is not of this world, my kingdom is from somewhere else. And we, by faith, are in that somewhere else. The presence of God, heaven, if you want. That is the place where you and I can find meaning. In fact, I would argue that is the only place that anybody can find any true meaning, any true worth, any true value. It's something that we can't go to. We can't go and get that fellow Elon Musk or whatever you call that guy with SpaceX, strap us into one of his rockets and we'll take off and we'll find God that way. No, it's something that we can only experience through faith. In our spirits. Something outside of this world. And I've summed it up tonight with four things. The love of Christ. What we experience, the meaning that we experience when we encounter God is the love of Christ. And I've said already, the love of Christ is unfathomable. We will never work out its height or depth or width, Paul says. It is unknowable, the depth of God's love for you. We receive the love of Christ. The second thing is we receive the acceptance of a Father. We are accepted. Just as Jesus was accepted by his Father, we have the same acceptance. Because it's not something we're earning ourselves, it's something that's been given to us from God. And so when you read the story of the prodigal son, who's gone off and done all his debauchery, and the Father's still waiting for him. And he's not just waiting for him to say, well, you can come back. He wants to embrace you. This is what the Father wants to do for you. He wants to embrace you. He wants to take off the ring off his finger, put it on your finger, take his robe off, put it on you, get the sandals on your feet, and kill the fattened calf. because that is the acceptance of a loving Father. We experience the love of Christ, we experience the acceptance of the Father, and we experience forgiveness. It's all those things from the past. It's the things that are yet to come as well. Forgiveness. Isn't it mad? Can you think of your list of things that you might need forgiven? There's Billy thinking, how many books could I write, could I fill? There's me thinking, how many millions of books could I fill? And that was just last week. Of all the things we need forgiveness from. Every single second that you do not live up to God's holiness, it's another note in the book. We receive forgiveness. God takes a book, closes it, and says, that has been dealt with. And I'm putting that away. Somebody quoted this morning, I think it was Keith in his sermon, but as far as the east is from the west, that's how far I have removed your transgressions from you. You receive forgiveness. And see, when you've experienced those three things, you've experienced the love of Christ, you've experienced the acceptance of your Father, Heavenly Father, you've received forgiveness from everything, every deep, dark corner and recess of your being. Well, then you're free. There's nothing more that you need. You can only receive these things by faith. God isn't going to turn up at your doorstep. God isn't going to write you a letter in the post to say, Dave, you're forgiven. I have to trust I'm forgiven because God says it. Like Elijah had to trust what God said was true. I have to trust that the Father really does accept me. Because so much in my life and so much in my experience was that my dad, I always had to do something to try to impress him. I loved my dad. But there was still that, you have to achieve a certain standard before you're good enough for real acceptance. It's hard to accept the acceptance of the Father. It's hard to accept that your sins are really forgiven, that they really are as far as the east is from the west, taken away from you. You see those things? That's all anyone's really searching for in meaning. They're searching for love. They're searching for acceptance. They're searching for forgiveness. And what we do, sorry to go over time, what we do is, there's Billy and Linda. I want them to accept me, and I want them to love me, and I want them, well, I'll not tell them any of the things I need forgiven for, so I don't need their forgiveness. So I need their love and their acceptance. And you see, no one knows what I'm like except for me. But I know there's plenty about me that they wouldn't love, and there's plenty about me that they wouldn't accept. So what I do is I put on my holy face, and I try to pretend to be somebody I'm not. And that's what we all do. We hide all the things that we think other people won't like and will make them not accept us, and we try to put on a performance of the person that they want us to be. I try to put on the impression of somebody that would be acceptable to you, that you could love. And that's what we end up doing all the time in all our relationships. And it's only very rarely do we get to be with somebody that we can be even 80, 90% open with. But when we come to God, we're truly free. Just before I finish, one thing is, there's a war going on. It says they're at conflict with one another. We're always going to, like the Galatians, they knew all this and somebody dragged them away. They got conned. And you'll always get conned out of life. That's what the Christian life's all about, coming back. Day after day, coming back. I've written it down so that I can remember it. And it's called having a laugh. Having a laugh, spelled L-A-F-F. The love of Christ, the acceptance of the Father, the forgiveness of our sins, and the freedom. Having a laugh. I need to remember that every day. Because every day I need to experience the love of God, the love of Christ. And every day I need to experience the acceptance of the Father. Every day I need to know that my sins are forgiven, or else I will not be free to love as Christ loved. If I don't have these things from God, I'll have to go around trying to find meaning in the meaningless. I must finish, because we're well over time. Let's close with a word of prayer. Lord, we just want to thank you and praise you that it is for freedom that you set us free as believers. Lord, first and foremost, I pray for anyone who doesn't know you, who hasn't experienced you, who hasn't experienced your love, your acceptance, your forgiveness. Lord, I pray that tonight they would reach out to you and they would find out that you are waiting there for them. Lord, with your arms open wide. But Lord, help every one of us, because every one of us are like the Galatian church. We keep getting dragged one way or the other. We either get dragged back into their sinful indulgences again, or we get dragged back into the law trying to earn things. Lord, help us to live every day in the present knowledge of your love, your acceptance, and your forgiveness. And Lord, then we will receive from you what we cannot find anywhere else in this whole world. And Lord, then we'll be free to love as you love. And Lord, may we be a glory to your name. Amen.